somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. Across the way, George Fraser, when he was a teenager, was never once on the right side of the police barricade. Hello, George.
That's true.
I know it's true.
I had to think on
that. I speak the truth.
You do.
I speak the truth. Of course, it started off when you were young. Your dad took you out when you were 8 years old and taught you how to hitchhike. I think that started some of the trouble.
It was some of the trouble.
Yeah.
Yep.
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 And you've been a wandering soul ever since.
Correct. A little ADD moment there. I'm back.
A little bit. But we've got a great show tonight in studio. Todd Mullican, he's back with us again. We had such a great discussion last time he was on. We begged for more.
Yeah.
And we've got a number of subjects we're going to cover with him tonight, including fear, including a little codependency. And we're also going to be talking about Step 10 tonight. So we've got lots to cover tonight, George.
Well, we do. And Todd, welcome back, because you are very informative, but you're a good guy, and we just have good chemistry with you. Mm-hmm. And so it's good to see it.
I wouldn't say that.
Oh, I think so.
No, seriously, George.
I mean, I heard you on another show, and I wouldn't have said that, but I'm here tonight. We're Edina Hockey guys. We got this, right?
Okay, anyway.
thanks for having me.
Yeah. So, George, we're going to talk about Step 10, then we're going to bring Todd into the show.
I just brought him on.
I know you did. I mean, welcome to the show, Todd.
Thanks, Bill.
See, there you go. He's now part of the show.
Okay.
Yeah, but we're going to talk about Step 10, and Todd, feel free to jump in with any Step 10 information you may have.
If George messes up, he's gonna.
But George is kind of the resident expert on the steps. George is a licensed chemical dependency counselor and has been sober for over 30 years. So he is walking the walk and talking the talk. So when he speaks, listen up.
Talk about me some more, will you? Okay. I like that. No, and
thank
you for that.
He spends way too much on haircuts.
I do.
You do, yeah. Seriously.
But I spend less on clothes, obviously.
Obviously.
And that's nice to hear. But on this show, I'm a recovery guy, too. And I want to make it really clear that I'm walking this thing out. I'm learning every day, and we have guests on like Todd, Bill, and we learn on that. And we talk about a step every week, and step 10 is we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And one of the things that I learned in the last year was when we had Dr. Glenn Pickering on, he said you can be wrong, and that doesn't mean you're bad. And gosh, you know, that was a message I always had from being a kid all the way to adulthood, that if I'm wrong, I'm bad. In that, you know, George, we can't have anything nice because you always wreck it. Well, I don't wreck it all the time, maybe 95% of the time, but that's the message. And what this says is you are wrong. It's okay. You sinned. Confess it. Move on. That was life-changing for me. Now, when I look at Step 10, it's not all bad. Now, in Step 4, we're looking at our inventory spiritually. It's our resentments, our fears. But here, God has done some good things in our life. Maybe when you get here, you are sober now. You're not drinking or you're not doing your gambling behavior. So good things are going on. But what I want to look at is, am I doing the non-negotiables, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
Am I in the Word every day? Am I praying? Am I working out? Am I going to meetings if I'm in recovery? Did I go to church today? What am I praying to God about? It's kind of a checklist to make sure that we're taking care of fundamentals. Jesus said, you've got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. Did I do it today? And if I didn't, okay, I want to get back on track. So this isn't a totally negative thing. And it also makes me look at, gosh, I'm really grateful. I never thought I'd get sober. And I didn't, personally. This weekend, I spent a few hours at a gathering of recovery people in Bloomington, Minnesota, thousands of people that are miracles because of what God did in their life. I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take for granted what God's done. And Step 10 helps me do it. Now, in James, it talks about if we look at the Word and what's required and we don't do it, we're like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like when he walks away. I'm a 12-step guy, but I'm a Christian guy. What does the Bible say our requirements are? What are my guides? What am I supposed to be like? I'm supposed to be Christ-like. Well, I fall far short from that, but I want to be in the Word and look at how I can improve that. That's Step 10.
Well, that's excellent, George. I'm impressed once again that you have done such a nice job of encapsulating what Step 10 is all about. And I think you do walk it out. And you never make it sound like it's a burden. You always make it sound like
It's kind of simple if you can embrace simplicity and you wake up every day and you put in your head what you have to do, what you should want to do, because I would think your sobriety is pretty important.
I pray before I get out of bed in the morning, God, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. And my best thinking got me into a cocaine addiction. So I'm not the brightest guy on the planet.
No argument here.
Okay. Alex, you want to help me out here? You're still silent over there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you.
See, thank you for being on my side, Alex.
But here's the deal. We're not alone because we have Christ. And if we remember our brokenness and his overcoming, redeeming, forgiving power, then we're transformed. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And that's how you get into recovery. And if we remember that, gosh, it works really well. Here's what we do, though. I got this. I got it. You know what? I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what step 10 is. Tim Keller tells a great story about, let's say you adopted somebody from a foreign country and you had to pay all the money you had to get the kid over here. And then he's here and you've spent all your money and he comes to you after day three and says, you know, I need a flat screen TV in my room. Otherwise, I'm leaving.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have it, so the kid leaves, and you're thinking, gosh, well, I think we do that with God.
Mm-hmm.
He brought us all the way here, but I don't need you anymore. I got this. And I think step 10 is, no, you don't have it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's what we want to look at.
You can understand the kid wanting the flat screen TV, though, can't you?
Of course. You know. I mean, that's kind of a bad analogy.
Let's not be irrational about the whole thing.
You know? Yeah. So, and you do a good job of this. You have your list of non-negotiables. Well, I'm talking to you. I wasn't talking to Todd. That you do.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it makes it easy because you can't wake up every day and wonder what you're going to have time for. You don't have time for much. You have to make time for things. And you have to say, I'm going to make time for this, this, and this. And then you do it, and you make other sacrifices if you can't get your non-negotiables done.
Okay.
That's kind of what I do. Try to do.
You don't just do it when you want to do it. You do it when you don't want to do it.
Of course. Of course. And then you know, I think it was Jack LaLanne, the exercise guru, who said, I hate exercising, but I love having exercised. I mean, I think that's true about a lot of stuff. You don't like doing it, but you love having done it.
I think, Todd, one of the problems on this show is I go to Tim Keller and he's got Jack LaLanne. You know, there's kind of a balance of power issue here.
Yeah.
Oh, no, he's mad. Are we going to talk about anger tonight? We are.
Yeah.
But you're right. And you do a very good job of walking that out. Oh, yeah. I'm going to pay for that.
Eventually.
Yeah, I will.
It's coming.
Yeah. It is coming. But that's one thing I want to have people in my life. And, of course, Bill, you're one of them. Iron sharpens iron. That say, George, you know, you're not doing what you say you're going to do. We needed some accountability here, too. And that's a big piece, the community you're always talking about.
Well, but the iron sharpens iron. I don't know if that's a can of worms, George, if you want to get into that or not tonight. But I think there's suggestions a person could make. There's grace and truth that you can speak into a person's life. But if they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it.
Well,
and
yeah.
They're going to think you're crazy and stay out of my business and don't take my inventory.
Well, I think that's
a double-edged sword.
It is. And I think you've got to have people in your life, like you and I are in our lives, that you have permission to say that to me, and I do to you. I think you need to give people in your life permission to point things out to you that is good for you and might not be requested feedback that you're close on that. Because otherwise, you know, you got to have some unconditional guys that are just going to say, hey, I'm really worried about you. You're missing the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Those are my best friends.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of people who tell me what I want to hear. I need people to tell me, you know, what I should change. And that's important.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right.
One of the things you said, which stuck with me, George, is you said that what is the one thing that you're not doing right now that you know you should be doing? And I think that applies to everyone listening right now. It doesn't necessarily have to involve recovery. It just has to be, what's the one thing that you're not doing that you know you should be doing?
I think what I said was that, but I also said, what are you unwilling to do?
Yeah, I think it was unwilling.
Because when I hear no, I get defiant. I want yes all the time. Unless it's, do I have cancer? No is good.
Mm-hmm.
But otherwise, no is, I'm not going to do what I want to do. But the key is it what God wants me to do? God says no to us all the time. I've been praying for a lot of stuff. I mean, you've seen my house. Obviously, you don't get all the prayers
right.
answered, right?
Seen the car, too.
Seen the
God
car,
didn't answer
too.
That
you didn't
prayer
have
either.
To be mean about
I'm
it.
I'm not being mean. I'm just being realistic.
Well, you are. You're
I
being honest.
I partner to you. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to go into my shame mode and inadequacy over here. But no is good. Think about all the deals business-wise you might have done or all the people you wanted to have a relationship with. And 5 years later, you look and you go, oh, gosh, God did for me what I could not do for myself by saying no.
Mm-hmm.
And
he consistently does that as a loving parent would. I mean, it says in Revelations 3:19, I rebuke and punish all whom I love. Be in earnest then and turn from your sins.
Wow.
I mean, I rebuke and punish all whom I love. So, yeah, he says no. He restrains us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He keeps us from doing some things that are really, really stupid.
Yes.
And thank goodness, because once you come into surrender in recovery, and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit can keep you from a daily disaster.
And you bring up the Holy Spirit, which I think is great. It says, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth. And we get the gift of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience. You know what they are.
Mm-hmm.
And you can do step 10 on that. Am I exhibiting that behavior? Was I loving? Was I patient? Was I kind? Did I have self-control today? And a lot of times it's no, no, no. And this is something that maybe you want to do at the end of the day and look back and go, here's where I could improve on it. Because if we're not aware of it and we're not accountable, we're not going to change.
All right, George, yeah, George, Todd is wearing the Why Am I Here t-shirt today, so we're going to take a short break and bring him on, because let's not waste any more time.
Okay.
You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be back in just a bit. I would never use the words gigantic disappointment, because that's not who I am. Are we back on?
Yes.
Oh, boy.
Yes.
I didn't think we were on. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. We've got Todd Mullican in studio tonight, and we're very glad Todd's here, because last time he was on, we were talking about narcissism, and he knows a lot about that. And at the end of the hour, we were so full of talking about narcissism because of the obvious host of the show that we didn't really get to the other side of it, which is codependency. So we asked him to come back and talk a little bit about that. And we're also going to talk about fear tonight in the second half of the show. So we're glad you joined us tonight. Ty, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Really, what does a codependent person look, sound, and smell like?
Well, they tend to be defined by what others do. They're very much what I call an outside-in person. I think God calls us to be an inside-out, where the thoughts, feelings, and direction we have from the Holy Spirit, we bring that out into the world authentically. Whereas the codependent is very defined by what others think of them. So a lot of codependents endure and end up living with an addict or a narcissist. And so they continue to be defined by the other person's mood, and they're always shifting and being concerned, and they're generally people pleasers instead of God pleasers.
So a codependent person is generally not going to have a platform on which they're going to stand independent of what their partner is thinking or feeling.
They're defined.
They're
going to
be
exactly.
A chameleon almost. If they're in a bad mood, I'm going to be in a bad
Absolutely.
Mood.
Absolutely. And
if they're happy,
I'm going to be conflict.
Happy.
They're going to do all the avoidance stuff.
So it is not healthy at all, is it? I mean, they don't know how to do self-anxiety management, do they?
No, they're very, again, they're waking up saying, what kind of mood is he or she in? How do I avoid that? How do I be extra nice this time so maybe they won't drink this weekend?
Go ahead, Todd.
So they're always taking that lead in their mind about how do I help this person become better, and usually what they're doing unintentionally is enabling the process.
And would they typically consider themselves victims most of the time?
They do.
That's a big component of codependency.
Over time, they build what I call a little resentment account. So 12 years ago on a Tuesday, when they weren't honest with their partner, spouse, you know, dating person, whatever, about what they're really feeling and their concerns about that person's addiction, and they don't share that. They just keep it inside, and they put 5 cents in that little resentment account. So they build resentment over time. And the addict that they're living with is a narcissist they're living with. They don't think there's anything wrong because they don't voice any of that.
The Tuesdays that always kills a guy, huh?
It is the Tuesdays.
Tuesdays.
You know, that's interesting to me, because if a codependent person isn't happy unless the other person is happy in the relationship, that's a little egotistical that they have that much power, isn't it?
Mm.
And here they are kind of being a victim. Is that conflicting? Or
a little bit, yeah. I mean, most of them aren't going to clearly come off as the narcissistic person, but you could make an argument that in their own place, this victimization process they're living in and kind of taking a bath in every day, they do become, you know, very full of that. Okay. And that's what defines them. Their identity is defined by that. And a lot of times they'll use scripture and the grace parts of Jesus. Well, we're supposed to be long suffering, you know, and instead of saying, you know, how was Jesus in the marketplace? You know, he didn't say to the Pharisees, "Hey, great to see you guys." He was very direct and firm. And so they have a hard time addressing the tough conversations that need to happen when they're enduring living with an addict.
And you could also go to Paul that we're supposed to think of other people as better than we are, which is something I've never done and don't even attempt to do, but that would fit in with codependency.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Don't a narcissist and a codependent, they must have a really good dance going together because they fit.
Yeah, and the codependent is the one that usually has the midlife crisis because they're tired of the process after 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years of continuing to say yes, dear.
So if they have resentments and they build up, like you said, on the Tuesday, the 5 cents, but, you know, I don't want that person mad because then I can't be happy. Boom. Right. Someday, right?
Someday it just flies out where enough's enough. They have an affair. They leave the relationship immediately out of nowhere. Nobody thought so. If they're not married, you know, they become very unhappy, bitter, and angry in the second half. Versus saying, no, I didn't address that 12 years ago on a, let's go Wednesday this time.
Yeah, let's go Wednesday.
And I didn't address it. And that's on me. And so what I need to start doing is looking at, like, Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Love must be genuine. I genuinely have to share with this addict I'm living with, I'm uncomfortable with your drinking, I believe you need help, I'm unhappy with this, we need to have a change. Now, they come into my office next week and say, that was the worst advice you ever gave me, because it doesn't go well. The addict doesn't want to hear about it.
So does the codependent, is that person generally obsessed with wanting harmony
yes.
in their life and peace?
Yes.
And will serve that above all?
Above all.
Yeah, I know. All right, I might be a little of that.
Oh, I don't see that at all. Yeah. Well, not in all your relationships, you're not. Gosh, you know, that's really interesting that you could be married to somebody that's not happy unless you are. I think that could have some wheels for me for a while, huh?
For a bit, yeah.
But then the resentment's got to be there.
Because they really think that the other person will change. Does that make sense? Because I think if I'm extra nice on this day, then maybe he or she will really, you know, stop drinking.
What day is that?
Because they'll be happy enough.
Thursday. Yeah.
That's right. Exactly. So it's hard. You know, it's an enduring process. And the codependent, the sweatshirt they wear a lot is, I'm enduring. You know, they just endure. And they'll use the long-suffering part of Galatians 5:22 and hang on to that. You know, love is, long-suffering, too. You know, so it's easy to kind of pick and choose scriptures to help the codependent stay codependent versus, if you will, looking at the sweep of scriptures.
Sure.
You know, and knowing that, you know, God is your Heavenly Father, you know, loves and accepts and approves of you for who you are. So let's go and start being honest.
Does that also apply to angry and hot-headed and mean in a relationship where the person is being codependent with that person because they're just afraid of ruffling the feathers?
For sure.
Doesn't necessarily have to be drinking, does
it?
Not
at all.
Yeah.
Thank you. No, it's any type of behavior that's neurotic or unhealthy, whether it's an addiction or abuse or when they're having an affair on them. It's the big three A's, addiction, mm-hmm. adultery, abuse, mm-hmm. you know, the big three. So the codependent will oftentimes live through that and endure that. And the really scary part is when the kids are watching that show. Because then the kids pick, well, I'm going to be either this or this, and mm-hmm. either one of them are good choices.
Yeah, and they're not watching a loving relationship between husband and wife, are they? They're not getting anything modeled
of right.
value except, ooh, looks like marriage is a lot of trouble.
Right, so the great news is when the codependent, I always say when I teach on this, codependence, all you have to do is be honest and get back to me. Just be honest.
Are they capable of being honest?
Not initially, mm-hmm. but the truth is once they start, what does it say? The truth shall put you in prison? No, the truth shall
Set you free.
So they get, once they get honest.
I hate pop quizzes, George.
You know, you jumped on that pretty quick.
I hate him, though.
He gave you some time.
Yeah, I know, but still, I'm just saying.
I think he did a good job.
Thanks.
You know?
All right, back to Todd.
We should do a self-esteem show sometime. Are we supposed to be codependent with God?
I don't think God wants us codependent with him. I don't think he's needy, right?
No, but I mean, are we trying to get from somebody else what we can only get from God?
Oh, if you put it that way, absolutely.
Okay.
Sorry, yeah, I didn't get what you're saying.
No, I didn't.
Absolutely.
I was shocked he got the rest of the verse, and I just recovered now. So,
when they move the dependency on the other person to our Savior, then they just, it's freeing. Maybe not necessarily overnight, sometimes overnight, but oftentimes for sure over time.
It's kind of a God substitute?
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely. Like I said earlier, they become people pleasers versus God pleasers.
Okay.
So when they move their pleasing to God and all of a sudden they feel accepted, loved, and approved, they start to also gain a healthy sense of contentment with how God has made them in their image. And now I can just start being honest with my spouse who's an addict or who has an anger issue. I'm just going to be honest for the rest of my life, and then the kids win. Everybody wins because it might be a mess, but everybody wins because we're in the mess together, and we've got truth defined in the process versus avoidance.
Okay, but if you're the other person here, and all of a sudden you've got everybody who goes along with whatever you want to do, and then they go see you.
Yeah.
If I'm the guy who's married to a woman, I'm going to come into your office and say, hey, what are you doing?
Right.
That's got to happen, doesn't it?
Sure.
How do you handle that?
Well, I just...
chicken wire in front of his chair.
Have a seat. Let's have a conversation. So try to listen without being defensive, and let's see what they have to say. Let's see what are you for with your spouse? Are you for continuing the abuse? Are you for continuing the substance dependency and crushing your marriage and your partnership? Are you for that? So usually over time, if we had 10 of them, only one of them would come in.
Okay.
Because the other 9 are going, I'm not going there. Because deep down, they know the truth.
Sure.
They know they're bullies or they know they're mean or...
whatever the issue is.
Whatever the issue is.
Yeah.
That's really interesting because that's got to... change doesn't just happen peacefully usually. There's a boom, presenting crisis, huh?
Right. And so that's the word I want to leave with the codependence today is just feel free to know you're loved, accepted, and approved by God and just start being honest with your feelings because they have the grace part of Jesus down amazingly well.
Mm.
They just have to start living in the truth.
Todd, we're going to dip our toe in the second half. We're not ready to go to break yet, but we'll talk about fear. And I'm thinking... and maybe you can confirm this, a fearful codependent person doesn't want to disrupt the boat because they don't want to lose something that they have, even though what they have is not that great and they're suffering from it. So the cycle of dysfunction and pain must be just off the charts.
Yeah, they start most of their sentences, people with anxiety disorders and have a codependency issue, a lot of times they go hand in hand, they start their sentences with what if. Well, what if this goes wrong? Well, what if this happens? Or what if my kid does get hurt, so I'm going to overprotect them? Well, what if I really am honest with my spouse, and they're going to leave me? Because even though they're an addict, at least I know he or she's here.
What's the healthy approach to take?
Instead of what if, we go to what is. What is the truth? The truth is I'm with an addict, and I need to be honest. The truth is my kid riding his bike 2 blocks is going to be fine.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is there's a 0.001 chance my kid will get hit by a car.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to live in the 99%. So people that have anxiety live in fear and believe lies, which is the most common mental health problem it is. That's what Jesus said, fear not more than anything else.
What is the person thinking, though, where they have to go to the worst place possible to start emotionally preparing themselves for it in the event it does happen?
Well, again, their default is to fear versus truth. They're getting more and more comfortable living in the worst case scenario versus living in the truth. And anxiety is a very biological condition for folks, and so they feel things deeply, and they have their sensory process is very intense, so they're always living in fear instead of living in truth. So the first step I work with people with anxiety is just slow the game down, bring God into the process, bring the Holy Spirit in, be comforted and guided by your counselor, the Holy Spirit, and allow your engine to just regulate for a second. Mm-hmm. Just slow it down.
We are talking to Todd Mullican. He is the owner of Mullican Counseling in Edina. And we'll have all of that information on our influencer page at myfaithradio.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about codependency, and we're going to talk about fear. All right? So stay with us. I mean, you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you don't, it's going to hurt our feelings.
The codependents will keep listening.
I know.
Oh, and she looked at the window, and she watched the shade go down.
Back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. I'm glad you're enjoying the show. Todd Mulliken's in studio. We're talking about codependency. And now we're going to start chatting about fear, because fear is connected to codependency, because people who are codependent are afraid that if they don't cooperate and give the person what they want and not stand up for their own truth, their fragile, broken, dysfunctional relationship could possibly end. It's just so disconnected, Todd.
True.
Yeah. And and as I study scripture, which I love to do, I often see Jesus talking to his disciples saying things like, fear not, and also things like, oh, ye of little faith. And I think these are men that were walking, eating, sleeping alongside him 24/7. Even these men were being told not to fear. And why are you of such little faith? And if that's their problem, what is ours?
Right. Yep. And it is the most common problem in society. You know, research shows, the World Health Organization shows, that up to 25% of people will have some type of significant anxiety problem sometime during their story. 17% with depression, less than that with bipolar, ADHD, the other mental health issues.
Well, isn't there enough reasons to have fear in this world?
Surely.
This crazy, broken world? I mean, you read the news and all of a sudden there's five more things to be afraid of.
Right. Every day. You can... So it's, well, the main message I give my clients is try to pursue hope versus live in fear. So that's the big message I leave with clients.
Is there any little baby steps you can take in that direction? Because I know that sounds really great.
I know.
But George's million-dollar question is, how do you do it?
Right, right. So I have, you know, two defensive strategies and a couple offensive strategies to handle fear. And none of these are meant to come off, hey, just do these and life's perfect. No, but it's more about the defensive strategies when the lies are coming in, when the fears are coming in, you know, and whether it's from Satan or your biology or whatever the root of the fear, the lie is, we want to combat that with God's love and with God's power and with God's truth and say, wait a minute. Is that the truth? You know, you're slowing down enough to combat that. And to use the tools we have through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, that doesn't measure up with what the truth is. The truth is there's a 99% chance my kid's going to be fine today. The truth is I am living with an addict, and the fear is real. So the truth is I need to make these changes. So that's the first step, is trying to challenge the lies when they come in. It's more of a defensive strategy. Does that make sense? You're counterpunching and using God, using the Lord to comfort you and protect you. Then the second defensive strategy is then, after you've done that, is to then start addressing it and start living the truth. So we get to the offense eventually. Now, what I try to have people do just when they're having a normal day and not drowning in fear is to start being grateful. You know, Paul didn't say think about all these horrible things. Just, you know, think about what of excellence, think of things of praise. And that Philippians 4:4-13 is just gold.
Yep.
And right in the middle of that, it talks about a nice two-step process of handling anxiety. And then what we miss out towards the end is Paul said, not from the Taj Mahal, but from prison. And I've learned to be content in all things, not apathetic, but content in all things. So I really work with people on trying to, when the fears aren't loud, is just pursue the contentment that we have in Jesus, the rest and the peace and the hope that, you know, things are going to be okay. Because you're loved and accepted and approved by God.
We're really good at creating false alarms for ourselves, aren't we?
We are. It's easy to do.
And I bet God doesn't necessarily show up for the false alarms. He shows up for the real ones, I would think.
For the truth,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think it's really important, as you and I were talking off air, that we all battle with those worries and fears. So when we battle them, it doesn't mean we don't have faith. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times we hear that, whereas the truth is, no, it just allows us to return to the Lord and allows us to pursue the truth and the hope we have in Christ. So that's a little bit of it. But the specific strategy initially, you guys, whether it's a defensive or offensive strategy, is knowing how to do what I call slow the game down. So bringing the Holy Spirit into the mail room, I call it. You're in this mail room and throw out all the junk. Now, you and I get a lot of junk mail every day. And we believe a lot of junk, a lot of lies about ourselves, a lot of lies about whatever issue we're talking about or thinking about. So when we bring the Lord into that, truth comes into it for us, and we get rid of the lies. We get rid of the junk mail.
Mm. Gosh, I'll tell you, for me, when I get up in the morning, it's like there's a buzzard that's on my bedpost.
Right.
It's like, okay, he's up, let's get him. And the fiery darts from the enemy, you know, even before the coffee, which I don't think's fair, I got to get in the Word. And I'll be sitting around sometimes, everything's great, and I'll go, yeah, but you got to worry about this from, you know, 1968. Remember when you did that? And it's like, I'm gone.
Yeah.
And I got to go to Scripture and go, you know, I quote some verses and get, but that's the fiery dart of the enemy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I'm incapable of fighting that on my own.
Right. That's why, you know, but what's helpful, I think, too, is to know that if we have a kind of a plan with God's help of just returning to Him, relying on Him, then we have the confidence. Last time I checked, you know, Jesus died for these things, and we have victory. So if I get a flat tire when I leave the parking lot, in my opinion, it doesn't mean Satan gave it to me. It means I probably need to put air on my tire, okay? So the truth is, in my opinion, that we need to know that we have victory over that.
Well, I hope that doesn't happen because Bill and I have a standing dinner reservation after the show. Yeah.
Does that make sense? So what we want to do is when the fiery darts come in, as you said, from Satan, then we want to, you know, through the confidence we have in the Holy Spirit, to say, wait a minute, what's my truth here? And you said it so well, because those darts come in very early.
Satan runs around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. So really the problem for me is a lack of faith. Is that fair? And I don't mean that in a shaming way, but...
I would just say instead it's more when the darts come, you know, how are we managing that with God's help? You know, are we believing the truth, or are we starting to believe those lies more and more? Now, I think some people are more vulnerable to believe those lies more and more because of trauma they've been through or lots of difficulties in life. So it's harder for folks that have been through a lot of trauma and a lot of deep-seated fears. And when those fears return, it's hard. So that's why I think it's very important we have a gentle process of bringing God in, slowing down so our body's regulating better, and letting the Lord speak to us with truth and with hope. And what's our next step here? What's my next step to talk to my spouse who is an addict? Or what's my next step to confront my boss in a healthy, loving way? Or what's the next step I need to say to my narcissistic parent? And how do I do that well? So I think it's good to just kind of regulate the engine with God's help first, to slow it down, and then say, hey, what's a good next step here, God? You know, what's my plan? And when we're doing that, we're more apt to pursue hope versus live in fear.
All right, here's a fear question. I had a listener write in, and she was saying that she was getting cold feet about going to counseling, and she was fearing giving up her addiction, and she was afraid of confronting the truth of the failures in her life.
Mm.
And yet she's just screaming out for help and wants to get on the other side of this.
Oh.
So can you talk to that? About the fear that she's feeling.
Yeah, well, first I want to validate it. It's very common. It's very natural, whether dealing with addiction or any issue. I think it's powerful that she recognizes that she is scared. That's a very important first step, is to recognize the fear. And then I would suggest the next step, it's great, she's open to even the idea of going to counseling.
Mm-hmm.
So I think sometimes what helps to make that final step is to maybe talk to a friend who's gone through counseling, or did she get a referral for that counselor, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So if she's got some hope or truth there, the next step is to actually make the phone call. Because what's on the other side there is just a time of rest and her chance to heal.
Mm-hmm. But what about the end of this, about the afraid of confronting the truth of the failures in life? I mean, we all have failures, and it's hard to confront them, whether you have an addiction or not. And then where do you put those, and how do you take them to God and say, would you take these from me?
Right. And as you know, as you started the show, you know, with your great words, George, about all of the process of step 10, it's knowing the truth, because the truth is He has, you know, forgiven our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. The truth is that let's not be defined by our past, but refined by the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And those are nice cliches, I know, but those are truths we can hang on to, that the best way we overcome the past is to start believing in the truth that we're loved and accepted and approved by God. And what's powerful is when she makes that decision to finally go, She's starting in that moment to wash away some of the failures of the past.
Yeah,
and that's the beautiful part about pursuing the hope.
Aren't cliches, don't they become cliches because they're so densely packed with truth? And we keep repeating them over and over because they are truth?
They are truth. But I think she's well along the story here by acknowledging the fear.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I think that's just great. It's kind of like God's existence is not dependent on whether I believe in him or not. If I have failures in the past, and we all do, ignoring them is not going to change it. None of us come into life change flying first class. We don't come in on a winning streak. I go to the cross on a losing streak. And that's what gets us to change. I really like the willingness here to take the risk to, you know,
Absolutely.
Contact us. What do I do? That's the kind of willingness that goes to change, isn't it?
That does. It's the first step that's huge. I just want to encourage her so much that she's, you know, so far along and to know that hope is on the other side of that and truth is on the other side of that. And, you know, we all learn the most, sadly, from our failures. And that's why, I don't know what you guys think. You quoted James earlier, right? Mm-hmm. But how would you like to be the younger brother of Jesus waking up every day being Jesus's brother, you know, and look at what he writes about, you know, tame the tongue, true faith is, you know, and all of those things in James are so full of action steps and living that out. So I'm excited for her where she's at because she's far along.
I really like that. The other thing is it gets easier and the recovery and the walk with the Lord is so much better than anything you could imagine. But the enemy doesn't want you to do it. So the enemy's going to tell you, no, you've messed up way beyond.
It's too much. Yeah, right.
And you can't change it. But the truth is you can't, but he can and he will if you let him. That's great stuff. So I really want to encourage her.
I agree. Well, George, I think we should take a little short break. And then when we do, we're going to have one more segment with Todd Mullican. You're listening to Real Recovery. We're so glad you joined us tonight. Thanks for being here with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, you know, Cinnamon Girl indicates that we've got one segment left of the show.
Yes.
You know, that, of course, is from the album Everybody Knows This Is Nowhere, which I don't think is symbolic of our show.
Well, I think it's pretty appropriate.
I don't think so, George. We've got Todd Mullican in the studio tonight, and it's been a fascinating hour thus far. We're talking about codependency and fear, and they kind of go hand in hand. So if you've got a little codependency, you're probably a fearful person. And even if you don't have codependency and you struggle with fear, Todd's actually doling out some great advice tonight about fear and dealing with it and the steps we can take to overcome most of the stuff that we are afraid of that never happens.
Absolutely. It comes down to, I think, for a lot of us, a lack of faith. And maybe we don't know the word. Maybe we don't know the promises of Scripture. Maybe we're so focused on our problem, we don't know what Christ really said. Todd, what are some promises for us just off the top?
Well, we know we're, you know, he blots out the failures as mm-hmm. far as the East is from the West. And all the Scriptures talk about how we are loved and accepted and approved for who we are, for exactly the way we are. And so I think, you know, when you hear the truth will set you free, you know, we're taught over and over again to pursue the truth of Christ. But I also want to say for folks that are listening that have a lot of fear, that it doesn't mean, you know, their faith is small. You know, it means that they're recognizing that they're scared. And that's okay. That's the first step is just recognizing that they're scared. And this is where the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit comes in as your counselor to say it's okay. And here are some next steps we can take. You know, and the next steps really are just about living out truth and being honest and pursuing next steps that are practical for us. That's why I always say, if you're ever worried, like I get a lot of people that come in and see me, they're worried about a job issue or worried about a relationship issue. And I say, you know, when the worry comes in, you know, pray it up, rest your body a little bit in your mind, pray for truth, pray for guidance, and then be honest about your next step. And so when the worry comes back in at 3 a.m, you say, wait a minute, I have a plan with God's help. Here's my plan tomorrow to address this at 3 p.m. with my boss. Or, so does that make sense? They're starting to live in truth because otherwise the fear comes back and they're rattled again and they get away from their truth and the fact that they are accepted and approved and loved by God. But anxiety is a very common thing. So I think it's also important to leave with the listeners that if you have a lot of anxiety, it doesn't mean your faith is small. It means instead that, you know, you're in a huge company of people, but there is places to go to feel comforted by God. And the first step is slowing everything down, bringing God into the process. And even the Lord did that. When things got, you know, trouble, he said, I'm going to go and be with the Father for a little bit. So, you know, he got away too to rest in the Father's arms and to know he's loved and know he's accepted and know he's approved.
Here's a couple of reminders, Todd, George, and Alex. When it says in Micah chapter 7, I think it's verse 20, it says that basically you'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. You know, and then in Psalm 103, it says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And in 2 Corinthians, he says he transfers our sin to Christ and gives us perfection.
Perfect.
You know, he restores and he celebrates. He shows compassion. This is the God that loves us and is the passionate lover of our soul and wants intimacy with us. So we take our little petty fears and we let those go off the rail, and then all of a sudden we're up at 3 in the morning staring at the ceiling going, I've got, you know, Ringo Starr on my chest doing a drum solo.
And that's the way it feels for folks.
That's the way it feels.
People that have panic attacks, and it's a medical condition. It's nothing to sneeze at. And so some people have it really tough. And that's why the truths of the scriptures, and they're full of them, but most of it through those truths of the scriptures, just relying on a verse or two like that. And I think the biggest thing to remember is how much Jesus just empathizes with that by saying, fear not.
Yeah.
Be not afraid.
Let me give you one more out of it. Isaiah 38, verse 17, it says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all of my sins behind your back.
So do we?
It's in the wake.
Right.
The sins.
And we realize that God's got it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And we realize that's what Jesus died for.
Mm-hmm.
So those are comforting words. And what I try to have people do when they're full of fear is say, okay, all right, I just spent an hour on that. Okay, that's enough. And now I'm going to go over here and sit with the Holy Spirit and rest and be comforted by his love and by his truth. And when they're doing that, they start to believe more that they are loved, accepted, and approved. And they develop a plan with God's help about how to rebuke and tackle the fear. But most of it is just slowing down first. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, whether it's a biological condition or Satan, whatever the issue is, it's usually people with anxiety, the main symptoms of anxiety are restlessness, being keyed up and on edge, and being irritable. And so the engine is running too hot. And so all the fears are loud. So that's why you'll learn that the most important strategy is to slow down, bring the Holy Spirit in, and then you're going to be more able to look at the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, your son riding his bike 2 blocks is going to be fine. The truth is, when you confront this person who's an addict, he or she may be upset, but now it's on the table.
Okay, we can get into disordered loves, too, if you want. And I think that's probably a big part of the problem that generates so much fear and anxiety for people. A disordered love might be, it's good to love your child, of course, but when you are loving your child so much more than God, you're going to feel like if anything happens to this child, my life is over. And I know every parent feels that way.
Yeah, overprotection. Absolutely.
Overprotection. And you start developing your own neurosis.
Right.
Or if you're afraid of admitting the truth because of the failures it might expose you for, you care more about your public image or the image that people have of you than you are living in truth and being honest in front of your Lord and Savior.
I think you're right there. I think our 12-step friends can help us simplify this a little bit, because you're exactly right, but that gets intellectual for me. They have a fear prayer. Basically what it says, I'm afraid. God, keep me from being afraid and help me to focus on what you would have me do. In other words, I get into action.
Exactly.
I can do something for somebody else, get off myself.
Yep.
Because you're right. Yeah, I read that scripture, Bill, that, you know, nobody before Christ. And that kind of puts me in my shame deal of not only am I afraid, I'm not doing this thing right, and I know it's right, but I need an action plan that's simple.
Yeah.
And I think they do a good job of that.
They do. And the thing to remember about people that are anxious is, again, the truth is about their biology, they're running hot. So the worst thing you do with anxiety is just, you know, be alone for a day and a half. You know, so one of the things to do is let's get going. And you move there. That's why when I have people pursue hope versus live in fear, those people are making a difference like they can't believe. They get outside of themselves. Doesn't mean they're in denial, their feelings. They recognize they're scared. They brought it over to Jesus. Here's my plan. Now I'm going to go out and play in the sandbox and do great things for the kingdom. And when they do that, it doesn't mean they're in denial of the fear. It means they're moving their fear into action and truth. So I love that because it's the way people are wired a lot of times. So some, the truth is, you know, when people are born, some people are born where they're scared. Other people are like, hey, what's going on today? My firstborn came out and she was like, whoa, what's going on? So I can still startle her very easily if we bump into each other. Whoa, my middleborn came out going, hey, how's it going? You know, and she's just kind of, whoo, she's still even keel. Lissa, your house is on fire. Yeah, well, we'll get to it, Dad. No big deal. You know, so some of it is just kind of how we were born. And so some people that have lots of ongoing anxiety, they have to understand that it's okay, just slow down. But now, since you figured out the truth, go and be active.
I think most of us get restless, irritable, and discontent on a daily basis. You know, we're not getting something we want, as Bill said earlier, or we're worried about losing something we already have. And a program of action, just the prayer thing, gets the focus off us and onto something else, doesn't it?
It does. And then we're doing great things, and we're serving well, we're leading well, and we're making a difference for the kingdom.
What if you're too anxious to pray, though?
Right.
I mean, what if you start to pray and you start to panic?
Yeah.
Because what are you begging God to help change your situation, your circumstances? And boy, if you don't come through, then what?
Right.
This is my last hope.
Well, then you have to, again, ideally, in a perfect world, what you're trying to do there is you recognize, okay, I'm scared, and this feels really loud, and that's when I usually say, hey, look, get some help. Let's talk it through. Let's see what's the root issue, but know that you're loved and accepted and approved by God, which doesn't mean the fears go away, because that's some of the delicate parts. Some people are told, well, if you pray perfectly, then your fears go away, you know, versus, no, God's with you there. He's there to comfort you, help you, and that's why professional help is really important at that point.
Yeah, and if you can't afford that, you know, George and I can help.
Oh, yeah, you're right, Bill. It can be shaming because perfect love drives out fear. So obviously I don't have that if I'm afraid. And I can go to town on that. And not only am I afraid, I'm a bad Christian and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, it's a runaway train at that point.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's why I think it's the oversweeping thing is to recognize Jesus gets that. Because that's what he said more than anything else. Fear not, be not afraid. So he knows we battle that.
Mm.
And so just being comforted by that, to know you are not alone, it's the most common issue there is. Here's a few tools about slowing things down, bringing the Holy Spirit in. What are some next steps? What are my truths? And just kind of getting more comfortable with that over time changes a generation in your home. It changes you slowly because you're not as defined by fears but learning from the fears.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not an overnight thing, but it's a wonderful way of just starting to slow down enough and then moving your actions into the things that matter.
Todd, how do you think Christians put tone to those words? You know, when Jesus says, fear not, do you think they hear, fear not? Or do you think they hear, fear not?
Boy, yeah.
I mean, because it sounds like it can be one way or the other. I mean, it can be kind of in your face, or it can be gentle and loving.
Yeah,
and
what
do we hear?
For me, it's the person that grows up. If they have a dominant parent that always told them what was wrong, then they hear from God, fear not. You know,
yeah,
right. If they grew up being soothed and known that they're loved and accepted, approved by God, they hear fear not. So even if they grew up in a way that was that, they need to know the truth. The truth is that particular parent was not well. The truth is God is well, and He is saying, fear not.
Yeah, that's not a bad point, is it, George? It's the second book I didn't write.
Yeah, but Jesus also said, in this life, you will face many trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. I want to get back into the Word, and I do have some anxiety, and I have a lot of fears, but it's when I go on my own resources and my own head that it makes it worse. And as I'm getting older, I'm more afraid of things that I used to take for granted. You know, like being able to walk down the steps without killing myself.
Yeah. You still drive at night, though, so you're doing good.
Well, I got to get going, Bill. Let's get going. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
But I think it's really important as believers who don't say, here's the three steps and have a great day. You know, it's more God is with you in this process, and you are not alone when you're struggling with fear. You are not alone. It's a common issue, but know that you're loved, accepted, and approved by God. Slow things down enough to bring the Holy Spirit in, and then start to take some steps of believing what the truth is. Because most of the time, people with anxiety believe the worst case scenario versus what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
And that lets us at least start there.
But Todd, we only have about a minute left, but if you try to slow things down, is it reasonable to suggest to someone that they turn their iPad off and they shut their phone down for a little while and they no TV and, I mean, electronically detach for a while?
Even the way you said it was slowing down was perfect.
Really?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I'm just getting hungry.
Well, it sounded good.
Well, good.
Yeah, it is about that. It is about that because the engine's running too hot,
mm-hmm.
and you got to slow things down.
Boy, that's great advice. Yep. It really is. I mean, you can walk away tonight to all the listeners to say, you just slow down a little bit. And that's a good way to connect up with God and the Holy Spirit and listen to what's going on and learn and speak the truth to your own heart. Don't listen to your heart because your heart will say a bunch of stupid lies, right? So speak truth into it.
Oh, love it.
How do you learn how to speak truth?
The scripture, George.
There you
Hello.
Go.
Hello. Do I have to spell everything out for you?
You know, you said you speak truth into your own heart. I'm incapable of
well,
that.
Well, right. You speak God's truth into right. your heart. Yeah. You don't speak your own truth.
Right.
Yeah. If you listen to your heart, you'll hear your truth, and that's usually going to get you in trouble.
That's what got me in trouble in the first place. Right?
I'm aware of that. Anyway, that's been our, Todd Mullican's been our guest tonight. He is owner of Mullican Counseling in Edina, and that'll all be on the webpage. Thanks for listening tonight. I hope you enjoyed tonight's show, and fear not. And I hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Good night, everyone. God bless.